Our second scripture reading is Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, came home, you will kill the fattened calf for him.' My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because a brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" May the Lord add his blessing upon this word.
All right, thank you, Chuck. All right, so last week we looked at the elder brother, and I believe I'm going to go through the intro here. There should be a video of some pictures that Chuck has done. Hopefully it's coming up. Yeah, you'll start seeing some drawings there and coming up. So Chuck was great and did some of that, so you can enjoy watching that as we get into today's lesson about the prodigal son and ultimately looking at the father today. So, all right, so yeah, last week we looked at the elder brother and his reaction, and we saw that even as he was home physically all the time, his brother was gone. He was truly not home, as his heart was alienated and far from his father. You know, the older brother, he refused to come into the house and join his father's celebration. You know, for his wayward son, the older son just refused. He demanded his rights. He put up his record against his brothers, and he blatantly disrespected his father. And we found that this elder brother was in the exact same place as the younger brother at the start of the story. You know, he was demanding his father's stuff and his right to it. He was forgetting all the good of his father. He was rejecting the authority of his father, and ultimately he was rejecting the father himself and alienating himself from him. And so we found that this older brother, he wanted the father's stuff as well, and not the father himself. And so we talked about how that brother, he chose the path of moral conformity. You know, he used being good and obedience as a power play to get his father's stuff. You know, if I'm good and do what I am told, and if I bide my time, then I'll get everything. It'll all be mine eventually. And so when the younger brother returns and the father receives him, the elder brother's heart was laid bare, And it all came out in jealousy, envy, bitterness, and disdain for his father. So after looking then at both the younger and older brother, this story Jesus tells, it reveals to us that sin is so much more than just moral good and bad. It is not less than that, but even being morally good can also alienate you from God. So going deeper, being in a state of sin, you know, being in a state of alienation from God is setting yourself up as God, Savior, and Lord of your own life. And both the moral conformist path of the elder brother and the path of self-discovery of the younger brother do that. They both set themselves up as God, Savior, and Lord of their own lives. You know, they both say, I'm in charge of my life. I know what is best for me and my happiness and fulfillment. You know, I can save and take care of myself, thank you. I don't need you, God. I just want your stuff. You know, I'm good enough on my own. Just give me what is mine. And so that leads us to our discussion today of the Father and his initiating love and his recklessly extravagant love. And recklessly extravagant is the definition of prodigal. So that's why I've titled the sermon Prodigal God, because we see the Father's recklessly extravagant love towards his sons. And it's that recklessly extravagant love which rescues and saves all who are alienated from him, that we may all come home to be with the Father. All right, so let me say a quick prayer as we begin. Father, as we look into this story again, and it is such a beautiful picture, ultimately, of the Father and his great love. Lord, as we dwell on your love today, may we just stand in awe and wonder of your love for us. Just may your Spirit fill our hearts with that joy. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I'm going to let that continue to go until it finishes, and I'll continue on with a, kind of our first point here. So the first thing, I want to review a little bit the younger brother and older brother before getting to the Father's love, just to draw out how great the Father's love is toward us. And so the first point I'm going to make here, and we'll see the slide in a moment, but it'll say the line of false choice. So the line of false choice. And we have hit on that with looking at the first two sons already. But we're going to look at it and lay it out in a different way today. And so what do I mean by the line of false choice? Essentially, if you draw a line, the line represents the spectrum in which the younger and elder brother have made their choices. So the younger brother's on one end, the elder brother's on the other, and you kind of can make a line, and there's a spectrum there, and you could kind of be anywhere in between in relating to those situations. You know, so both of them, they're on different ends of the spectrum of this line, but either way that you go on that line, it ends in the same result, which is alienation from God. You know, it is a line, a path that represents dead ends. You know, it's a line of false choice. And however, this is the line that represents the world that we all operate in. You know, this is a line that all humanity walks on because of sin and our fallen, sinful nature. But it is not the line we want to remain on, nor is it the line we were meant to be on or created for. You know, so our thinking has been skewed. It's been skewed by sin. Our hearts are utterly depraved in thinking. And as Jeremiah says, our hearts are deceitful above all else. And so we live along this line, along this spectrum. And along that line, it's deceit and it's lies. And along this line is the belief that we can find fulfillment and happiness on our own, and that we can be our own God and determine what is best and right for our own lives, and that we can be good and save ourselves from our shortcomings and sin, and that we are in control, lords of our own life, and can find and achieve our own path to salvation. So walking on this line means separation from God and alienation from him. You know, there is no truth here, only deception and lies anywhere on that line, anywhere on that spectrum. I'm going to throw this up on the screen just so you can see this. It's kind of the line of false choice, just to get that idea. So on one end, you have the elder brother, and the other end, the younger brother. You know, so on the elder brother end, you have the idea of moral conformity. You know, that we talked about that already this morning even, just that he pursued a path of obedience in order to get the father's stuff. You know, he said, I'm going to be really good, and that way I can get what I want for myself. So the path of moral conformity, you can maybe say this is quote-unquote the good path, the obedient path. You're doing the right thing. You're doing the good thing. You know, so good's on this side. And I put that in quotes because, again, this is the line of false choice. It's a line that all of us ultimately are sinners. On the one side, you have legalism, and this connects with, obviously, Jesus, again, is speaking to the crowd who is full of tax collectors and sinners and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are on the elder brother end. They are the legalists. You know, they follow the law to a T as a way to, again, get what they want and to maintain control. Obedience is on this end. Again, I have Pharisee there, and ultimately exploitation. A lot of times the elder brother mentality is exploitation. It's, you know, making demands on the younger brothers and making them look up at how good they are and exploiting them. That's ultimately the path leads to that on the extreme. So on the other end of the spectrum, you have the younger brother. The path of self-discovery. You know, he says, I'm just going to leave and I'm going to discover my life on my own. I'm going to make my own choices and be in charge. You know, I'm not going to follow, you know, the good path per se, you know, that is out there. And so we may call this bad, but those on the self-discovery side may say what they're doing is good and the elder brother is bad. So it's somewhere in between there. Licentiousness is on this side, you know, just basically, you know, just pursuing pleasure to the nth degree. Paul dealt with this in his letters, you know, let us sin so grace may abound. You know, kind of that pursuit of licentiousness. I have a license to do whatever I want. And so we have freedom on this side, you know, the freedom to do and make choices as we see fit. These are the sinners and the tax collectors on this end. And also on this end of the spectrum a lot of times is suffering. And you can see that in the younger brother in the story. Obviously he goes and he wastes all of his money and his wealth on wild living. And ultimately he's left wanting the pig slop. And his life is in ruins and he's endured a lot of suffering and physical harm from that. So that is the line of false choice, and that's what I mean by that. So the line between these ends is all the line of false choice. You may be somewhere in the middle between the two and not at the extremes, but the answer is not a balance in the middle ultimately. That means you're still on the line of false choice. And this is ultimately, another way of looking at this too, this is ultimately the line of all human religion. You know, religion that starts with man and what we can do to get back to God, or religion that says we can indulge in whatever we want to self-actualize and become like God ourselves. So ultimately, this line of false choice, it points us to our great need for something outside of ourselves to rescue us from this path of sin, this path of false choice. It illustrates the great depravity of our hearts, no matter where we fall on the spectrum, and it expresses our desperation and longing for a return home, to the home that was lost with God. It makes it clear that everyone is lost and dead in sin. We are all along this line. But that is why Jesus told this parable, to make that very clear. There's no good and bad. There's no sinners over here and the righteous on this. And we're all sinners. We're all in need of that. We're all in desperate need of God. And Jesus tells us this parable. Yes, we are lost, but everyone is loved by the Father. You know, it is his love that's going to break us free from these dead-end paths and bring us back home. And it is to him and his initiating love and his recklessly extravagant love that we are going to turn to look at today, to show how he rescues us from this line of false choice. And so the Father's initiating love, you know, how does Jesus illustrate this in this story? First of all, we have the younger brother. You know, before this younger brother even left, obviously the Father provided for him, provided for all his needs in his household as he grew up. He always showed that initiating love to him. The younger brother spurns his father and his love. He demands his inheritance, says, you're dead to me, and he leaves with all the wealth. But nonetheless, the father, he amazingly gives his son the inheritance. You know, he could have yelled at him. He could have retaliated, drove him out of the family. He could have beat him for such a request. That wouldn't have been unusual for that culture. And the crowd was probably expecting that kind of reaction. You know, that would be a normal response to the listeners of the story. But no, this father, he maintains his love and affection for his son, and he decides to give him his share of the inheritance. And as shocking as this is, you know, perhaps Jesus, his crowd is still thinking, well, you know, maybe this father, he knows what's going to happen. The son's going to go and waste everything. And maybe he's just trying to teach him a lesson and he's going to rip into him later. But then, after the younger son, he does go and he does waste his inheritance. He wastes everything, you know, which was not a surprise. He returns home. But what does the father then do? He gets up and he runs to his son. You know, he doesn't wait for his son to walk onto the porch, but runs to him while he is still far off. You know, heads of household, the patriarchs of that culture in that day, they didn't do that. They didn't get up and run. You know, people came to them. Children maybe ran around and played. Women might run, or young men, but not the patriarch, not the head of the household. But that is what he does, and that is how Jesus illustrates the father. You know, he runs to his son. He has been looking for him, anxiously waiting, hoping and longing for his return home. So talk about initiating love. That's what initiating love is. He pursues and comes to us. And then when his father gets to his son, not only does he run out to him, he also throws his arm around him and he kisses him. He kisses him. And this son, I'm sure, was shocked. And I think Jesus' listeners were shocked by this reaction as well. You know, so imagine the son. He's covered in filth, pig slop. He has nothing. His clothes are shredded and torn. He has no sandals. He has nothing. You know, he doesn't hug his father, but the father comes and embraces him and kisses him. And this seems all backwards. You know, the son should have to win the back of his father's affection to get such love. You know, the son should be begging and groveling, but no, the father, you know, and even the father should chastise him perhaps, you know, not let him back in. That would be just, you know, and the crowd's thinking, oh yeah, he's not going to let him back in, or maybe if he's merciful, he'll let him work as a hired hand. But no, that's not at all what the father does. He initiates and goes out to his son and pours out love. You know, he accepts him, approves him as his son before the son can even say anything. And that is the picture of God and his love that Jesus is giving us. You know, he initiates love always. You know, we love because he first loved us. We are loved for him by him, not for what we've done, but we are loved by him for who we are, his sons and daughters. Now, looking at the elder brother, you know, let's turn to him as well. How does the father show initiating love to him? You know, the father has always, again, given the older son everything he needs in his house. He's always provided for him. And as the elder son, he comes into the story, he is ticked off about the party. He's ticked off that this party's being thrown. And what do we see happen, though? We see that the father, he leaves the party. He leaves his guest. He leaves the feast. And he does that to initiate a conversation with his son and to show him love. You know, the father, he comes to the son and he pleads with him. He pleads with him. You know, patriarchs, they don't run, but they also don't plead. They don't beg and plead. But again, here, the father, he could lash out against the son in anger. He could cast the older son out for disrespect. He could beat him, chastise him, all those things. But instead, he comes out and he pleads with him. And so I think the glory of God and his love, mercy, and grace are displayed just as brightly in this exchange with the older son as with the reception of his younger son. You know, the other key thing that the older son misses as well, you know, his father says to him, "You are always with me. You are always with me." The son has missed his father's heart for him. His father has always been with him, showing love, providing for him. The father has treasured his time with the son, has pursued him, and has given his son all of himself. And so I think let us realize how God has initiated a relationship with us so that he can give all of himself to us, and that we can know him, delight in him, and experience him, and be with him always. So as you think about that initiating love, consider the amazing goodness of God and the amazingness of his initiating love, how he seeks out and loves those who would also chastise and provoke him. I think that brings to mind a little bit of the story of Jonah in my mind. You know, he was another elder brother type figure. You know, in that story, God, again, at the end, when he's sitting at Nineveh waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed, God comes out to him and pleads with him and teaches him to open his eyes to the love of God, you know, to the love that God has for all his children, even the Ninevites. You know, Jonah, he wanted God's justice. He wanted his holiness to break through and to smite the Ninevites. But instead, the awe and wonder of God's love broke through in that story. And like the older brother, the end of Jonah's story is left open-ended, you know, leaving us wondering, well, how did Jonah respond to the amazing love of God, the initiating love of God? So consider in your life, where would you be without your father's initiating love, with our Father in Heaven's initiating love? The last part here as well, the father's recklessly extravagant love. And that's, again, the definition of prodigal is recklessly extravagant. So let us consider the father's recklessly extravagant love. And that he gives everything for his sons. He says, "All I have is yours." He gives everything for his sons. So the younger son, again, we'll look at him. We have hit on it before, but again, surprisingly, he gives him his inheritance. And then when the son returns, the father's recklessly extravagant love is on full display. And this is a picture of God's grace, which is the fullest expression of God's extravagant love. You know, grace is unmerited favor. You know, truly this son had never earned favor with his father by his merits. You know, the father, instead though, the father loved him always, always initiated love with him, and he always pursued his son. And so when he returns, the father's gifts that he gives to his son are the expression of his recklessly extravagant love and his overflowing grace. He gives him a robe. And he says, "Put it on him." He doesn't just say, "Well, here, son, do you want to put this on?" He says, no. He tells the servants, "Put it on him." And this is the father saying, "This is full restoration of my son. You know, regardless of the great personal loss you've caused me and your misadventures," he doesn't even talk about those things. He just says, "Put this robe on him. You know, dress this son of mine with the best robe and the robe of my identity." And he's restoring his son fully by giving him that robe. The other thing he gives him is the ring, the idea of a signet ring, you know, the ring of the family, the ring that marks the family. You know, this ring also, it marks the father's approval and acceptance of his son, that he is restoring him and bringing him back into a greater purpose in the household of his family. You know, he carries the ring now. He carries his father's authority and purpose with that. And so he's restoring him to that as well. He gives him sandals. Part of that is just, you know, come into the comfort and provision of my house. You've been walking around without shoes. It's got to be painful. You know, come enjoy the pleasures of my house. you know, let me dote on you a little bit, but also it's, you know, let me give you these shoes for action and purpose within my household. You know, let's get back to work. Let's be in my house. And then lastly, he has the fattened calf and the feast. You know, obviously a tremendous demonstration of grace. You know, that's the fullest expression of the Father's lavish love and grace toward his Son. You know, we're going to celebrate and we're going to bring everyone in the household together for a celebration. You know, I'm not ashamed of my Son. You know, for he has returned. He was lost but is found. He was dead but is alive. I am not ashamed of him. He is my Son. And so he brings him in to celebrate. And so also, how does the Father show his extravagant love to the older son? You know, the extravagantly reckless love that the Father shows his older son is summed up by the line, "Everything I have is yours." You know, the Father has held back nothing from his older son. And the Father's treatment of his younger son was not a reflection or a prejudice against the older son in any way. You know, he says to his older son, "You have been with me, and all I have is yours. Nothing has been held back from you." The older son has been at his father's table continually. He has been with him. He's had provision of work. He's had security, purpose, and he's been loved by his father. So all that is the father's is the son's, his belongings, property, possessions, wealth. But most importantly, the father has given his presence, his character, and his heart all to his son. He has displayed that to him. The last aspect of the father's extravagant love to quickly touch on is how the father endures shame, dishonor, disrespect, and even arrogant pride, and ultimately rejection from his son. He endures those things. His actions towards his son is instead always that of initiating love and extravagant love, in spite of all the shame that he endures. You know, of course, we can see that the shame of the younger son requests, again, demanding his inheritance, just saying, "Son, you know, father, you're dead to me." You know, the shame of that. But yet, obviously that caused pain to the father, but yet he still looks for his return. He longs for him to come home. And when he lavishes him with love, not shame. You know, he took that shame upon himself, and then he embraces his son still. And then also the shame of the elder son dishonor. You know, the elder son, his response, you know, is obviously very dishonoring and disrespectful to his father as well. But how does the father respond? He comes out and humbly pleads, and he puts up with the disrespect of his older son as well. And he urges him, he pleads with him to come into the house. You know, and he urges in love rather than asserting his authority and demanding that his son come in. I think it is really mind-blowing to consider how God, as a father, initiates his love toward us, and he does so extravagantly, even recklessly, that he pours out his love and affection on us despite our sin and shame. And we should praise God for that every day. Some few points of application just to consider as we finish today. Just the first, remember that line of false choice, you know, that our fallen world and the human sinful mind and our world operates on. You know, ultimately, only God the Father's initiating love can break through and rescue us from that path and bring us back home to him. And he does that ultimately through his son. Second, grace is unmerited favor. You know, neither son could ever merit their father's love or earn it. Rather, it was always there and freely given. And the same is true for you and I. The father's love to us has always been there and always given. He initiates with his love, and he is recklessly extravagant with his love, regardless of what we have merited or earned. And so he offers all of himself to us. You know, he says, "All I have is yours." And the fullest expression of this is in the gift of his son, who is the true elder brother, the elder brother that this story leaves us longing for. You know, the son who is the complete image of the father and his love and grace. You know, grace is unmerited favor, but nothing is free, and it comes with a price. And we're going to look at the costliness of grace on Christmas Eve as we turn to Jesus, who ultimately is our true elder brother, the one who pursues and brings back the younger sons at great personal cost to himself out of love for his father. And that's what we're going to look at on Christmas Eve. The last thing to consider here, though, the third point there, consider in this powerful gospel-filled story that Jesus tells, you know, Jesus highlights that it is not the Father's power, righteousness, position, or abundance, mercy, justice, or authority. It's not those things that stand out, but what stands out in this story is the Father's love. You know, those other qualities of God are all amazing and critical and important. You know, his justice, his mercy, his righteousness, his abundance, his power. Those are very important qualities of God. But if you think back in the Psalms, remember how it says, you know, constantly in the Psalms, his love endures forever. You know, his power and his righteousness and all those other qualities, they endure forever, yes. And we see those qualities in throughout our created order. But what does Jesus emphasize in this story? He emphasizes the Father's initiating and extravagant love. You know, God's love is truly surprising and it truly it is a marvel. And the crowd that Jesus was speaking to, they would have had marveled at what Jesus said. And the Pharisees, they couldn't believe that the Father would love in this kind of way, that he would come down and he would embrace his sons in this way. So I challenge you, just never cease to marvel and stand in awe and wonder of our Father's love. And just in closing, this Christmas and always, my prayer for you and I is the same prayer of Paul when he said to the Ephesians, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So let us be filled with God's love, let it mark our lives, and let us reflect our Father in love with initiative and extravagance. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for this teaching, Lord, and this story that you told. Lord, it just so clearly illustrates your great love for us. I thank you, Lord, just thank you, Father, for your initiating love, that you have reached into our hearts, Lord, that you have pursued us. Lord, yes, we are sinners. Yes, we have wandered from you, and Lord, we have brought you shame and dishonor and disrespect, Lord, but you love us, and you initiate love with us still, and you're always pursuing us. Lord, you're always longing for us to return, to come back to you, and you're always ready to run out to greet us, to hug us, to kiss us. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for your extravagant love as well. Lord, that you give us so many blessings. Obviously, you give us the daily provisions, the physical needs, but also as the prodigal son, he got the robe and the ring and all those different things, those signs of sonship. Lord, that you have given each of us the opportunity to be called sons and daughters of God. Lord, that we've been called into your home. And Lord, yes, we get to experience the greatness of your house, just the provision, the joy of it. But most importantly, we get to know you. We get to have you as our Lord and Savior. We get to have a relationship with you, and we get to walk with you through life. Lord, help us to never lose sight of that. Lord, help us to never put our eyes on created things, but to always look to you and your great love and the great joy of knowing you. Lord, as we think about this story, we can recognize ways that we are like the younger brother and the older brother in this story. We can see how our minds sometimes think one way or the other on that. Help us to just to be broken free from that, that your initiating love would rip us from that spectrum and instead put us on the path of the gospel, Lord, that is overflowing with grace and love and truth. Lord, may we walk just in that same way. May you teach us how to show initiating and extravagant love to others around us, that we might be on that path and lead people to you as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, again, for your great love. May we never lose the wonder and awe of reflecting on your love. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our closing hymn this morning is Joy to the World, which Joy to the World speaks, of course, to Christ's birth, but it also speaks to our great homecoming, returning home to be with our Lord. That last verse, I think, really captures a little bit what I was saying at the end. He rules the world with truth and grace, makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, but then it says, and wonders of his love. So let us continue to wonder in his love as we sing this hymn. Please stand as you're able. Number 318.